today is from Hebrews. Hebrews 11, 1 to 3. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Hebrews 12, 1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's the name of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would open our ears to hear what you're wanting to say to us and soften our hearts to respond to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, I'm Julie Blinko-Smith, the senior minister here. If I've never met you before, please do come and say g'day afterwards. I'd love to have a coffee or a cup of tea with you. You may recall a story I shared in our annual meeting last year. I shared a story about Christopher Wren. He was a man of faith and much vision who designed much of London's current skyline, and in particular, St. Paul's Cathedral. The cathedral design was completed in 1708, survived 12 monarchs, 2 world wars, and remains a key place of worship in the city. It's quite a remarkable sight. Has anyone seen it? Half the people here, great one. And the story which sits behind this cathedral is all the more remarkable. Christopher Wren was an English architect, an astronomer, and a physicist, and his life, which is one which I would suggest empathizes, or at least illustrates the story we heard today of, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Just in summary, during the Great Fire of London in 1666, half the town, including St. Paul's Cathedral, as it was known, was also destroyed. And out of the ashes of very challenging circumstances, faith rose. The faith and vision of Christopher Wren was to rebuild not just the cathedral, but the entire city of London. His initial vision for the city was rejected, so instead he focused on 52 churches, St. Paul's being his masterpiece. He developed many ways to communicate the vision, and there were many mixed responses and rejections of those ideas along the way, like in the days of Nehemiah. You may recall that one challenge was the roof. It's a dome, which is now described as one of the best in the world. The challenge was, at the time, there was no technology available and no design to develop to carry the weight of a dome roof. The existing designs from Italy would have collapsed under the weight and pressure. Which brings me to ask, have you ever begun a venture, something so big, or taken a great leap of faith, but you didn't know how it was going to end, or how you might solve some of the complex things connected to it? Are you someone who feels anxious or energized by that sort of challenge? I must admit, I used to feel quite anxious by these things and much prefer to know where things were going or what they would look like. But after 25 years of following Jesus, he's taught me to change my thinking. Instead of questions like, is it possible, or can we do it, he's taught me to ask questions such as, what would it take for this to work? Where do we most need God to come through? And to develop a bit of a holy curiosity, I wonder what God will do with this. Jesus moves us from being in control and depending on ourselves to being often uncomfortably not in control and more keenly depending on God. For Christopher Wren, he was relying on what's called rivers of adjacent thought, where new things are developed simultaneously, which actually end up supporting each other, but weren't developed to initially support each other. So he was working on cathedral design and securing funding from the king, hoping that some sort of engineering design would come through by the time the design was finished, something that hadn't yet been done. Meanwhile, in Italy, engineers were creating a yet-discovered triple dome roof, where each layer of the roof supported something of the aesthetic, the weight, and the engineering of what was needed to carry that ton dome. So there's three roofs there. Faith is confidence in what he hoped for, a rebuilt London, a beautiful cathedral, and assurance about what we do not yet see, a means to finish the roof. Today, as a church, we're thinking about how to best meet the needs of the present and the future local community. We're wondering how best to empower the most number of people to reach out and live the fullest life that Jesus has for them. We are seeking God on the future mission and ministry of our community and the church building we meet in. We don't have all the answers. We might be at times quite uncomfortable as we wait. But with Jesus, our questions will shift from, is it possible? Can we do it? Should we do it? To, what would it take for this to work? Where do we most need God? I wonder what God will do with this. What approaches might we not yet have tried, which would allow us to see a greater impact? Now, in verse 1 of the reading, in chapter 11, it helps us further. Let me reread it. Now, faith is the confidence of what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. There's a comparison here made between our physical eyesight, which produces a conviction about things, and faith, which does the same for the invisible order. So I might see with my own eyes, this is standing here with pieces of wood that I assume will hold it up if I were to sit on it. I think everyone would have the same hope. It looks pretty sturdy as far as furniture goes. But if I were to never test it out, I'm kind of just hoping. However, I have a case that, it's quite strong and sturdy. Just as a simple example, faith is the action that comes out of that hope. We learn that hope is not just a feeling, but what that hope in God gives the assurance of what we do not see. And we're encouraged in chapter 12 in steps towards this. We're told, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of your faith. You might say hope is the state of mind. Faith is how we live out that hope. So, hope in the world economy, shaky, right? Hope in friendships, good, but changeable. Hope in ourselves, limited. Hope in God, this is what the ancients were commended for. And chapter 11 tells us this stunning hall of fame, types of examples of how our ancient cousins in the Judeo-Christian faith lived this out. I think of it sometimes like God's photo album. We're all in that photo album, but in particular, this chapter 11 is highlighting particular people's stories. The writer is so aware of the challenges of walking by faith and details the types of challenges faced by those who've gone before. 10:33 says, sometimes you are publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Verse 34, sometimes you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted confiscation of property because you knew you had better and lasting possessions. In 11:36, sometimes you were mocked, chained, imprisoned, went without friends, death by stoning, prolonged hardship, afflicted, ill-treated, destitute, outcasts. Chapter 11 says, people of whom the world was not worthy. But let's look closer at these ancient faith cousins and how they lived out their faith and why they were commended by God. I'm not going to go through all of them. There's probably 30 there, but I encourage you to spend some time thinking about these stories. In summary, Abel was commended for his sacrificial faith. Abel's attitude and manner of life, even in death, his faith still bears witness to those who consider how he lived. There was Enoch, who walked with God and lived a life which pleased God. He stood above the corruption of his age, and God rewarded Enoch for seeking him. There was Noah, whose faith led to prompt action for himself and for his household. There was Abraham, a man whose faith is a model of excellence to three of the major world religions today. And noted especially from a Christian point of view is his personal obedience to God, who took him on such a journey that he went from the seen world to an inheritance of an unseen nation, such that he was called the father of faith. His individual faith led to a nation of faith. I can imagine as Abraham was living in those desert tents of Canaan, he was told of a city which had firm foundations. Maybe he thought God would give him an affordable house in the Promised Land. But no, he was talking about an unseen foundation which was unshakable. Sarah too was commended that her faith went from doubt and laughing at God's promises to believing in him. Maybe that encourages you today. There's many more examples of ancients who are commended for their faith. They lived and they died as people who had a faith in God. And that was the dominant feature of what they were known for. You may have others in mind who you've known, who've been believers, and their faith still stands out to you, encourages you, inspires you. I believe Abraham's secret can be found in Romans 4, verse 18. It says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Meaning Abraham believed when things weren't going well, when his odds were down and out. Goes on, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. He wasn't naive. He wasn't unaware of the facts of the science that were as plain as day. His eyes could see the facts. And then we hear, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God. But he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what God had promised. My translation, Abraham was fully not in control, but had full belief that God was. His faith, therefore, was unswerving and got stronger by the day, because he knew it didn't depend on him or his capabilities, but entirely on God being faithful to what God had promised. I memorized this passage long ago because it always speaks so powerfully to my heart as a key to walking by faith. Verse 21, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what God had promised. And for today, I'd like to leave you with some personal encouragements. Kids, teenagers, adults, what area are you fully trusting in God for? For a lot, it might be for eternal life. Good, yes. He does offer that promise to all who trust in Jesus to reunite us with our Heavenly Father forever. However, please tell me that's not where it stops. These ancients were commended for how they lived, for what they did when they still had breath. Their faith faith impacted how and what they did with their waking hours. So what area of God, of faith, are you fully trusting God for? Maybe you're trying to fall pregnant. Maybe it's infertility that you're walking and trusting God for. Kids, maybe you're going to a new school or a new basketball team and you're kind of trusting God that there'll be friends and a place for you in that. Maybe it's restoring relationship with someone where it's been broken. Maybe you're considering full-time ministry and wondering about God's provision. Maybe you're wanting to find someone to love and hopefully love you back. Maybe you're looking to mobilize Mexico. We'd need a whole series to flesh out each story shared, yeah? So today I want to leave you with four steps to a world-changing faith in your own circumstances. Here's what we can learn in summary from that list of people. Number one, surrender the area to God. Surrender that something important that you know that you hold dear to God. When we hold something tightly, we are in control. When we release something to God, we're asking for Him to be in control and to look after this important matter in our heart, in our life. We put Him in charge of the important matter and we trust Him with it. Number two, we seek God. About this important matter that I've given to God, what does Scripture say about it? Could I do a word search and find where that topic is mentioned in other places and what the Word of God says about it? Could I think about which stories in Scripture relate to either the heart issue or the physical, the actual issue, and see what sort of examples are given? Another way we could seek God is we could think, what does Jesus say or show about this? What's He asking of me and how I live this out? Another way seeking God might look like is, what does wise counsel suggest? Meaning, ask those who you've seen God move in similar areas. Ask them what they did, what they thought, how they prayed, how they endured the waiting and the uncomfortable stuff in the middle, and let their faith rub off on you. Another way of seeking God is, what has God shown you personally? Anyone who knocks, the door will be answered. If He hasn't shown you yet, keep on. So we've got surrender the area to God, we've got seeking God, we've got trusting God in what He's shown you and being obedient to what He shows you. I had a friend in Sydney and she was saving to buy a house. Anyone that's saving to buy a house at the moment knows that that's a real step of faith. And she said she sought the Lord on what to do. She was saving, and the Lord said to her, be more generous. It's a bit of a countercultural thing, isn't it? Be more generous. Give. Sow into other people's miracles. Sow into your local church. Be more generous. And so she trusted. Her and her husband started looking for ways that they could provide and help others in their answered prayers. Long story cut short, they do have a house, but it's not about getting a house. It's about how they walked by faith. And for them, it was trusting God, knowing that where He leads, He'll provide. You might be wanting a life partner, and God prompts you to walk by faith. Sometimes people have asked me, should I sign up on a dating app? Like, do you think God would, what does He say about that? And I often say, well, what's the step of faith for you? Is it faith to sign up? If it's a step of faith, go for it. If your step of faith is having a rest from dating at the moment and seeking first God's kingdom and putting aside that and trusting that with Him while you seek Him and His kingdom, do that. What does faith look like in your circumstance? Because we live by faith and not by sight. So number one, surrender the area to God. Number two, seek God. Number three, trust God in what He shows you. Number four, has anyone ever done a hash run? I thought so. I grew up in Darwin. It's quite a common thing in Darwin. It's called a hash run. And there's something you yell in the hash run. That's my fourth point. So let me just tell you what a hash run is for this to make sense. When you're out in the bush and you're camping, there's things called hash runners. It's very popular in the Pacific too. And basically you hang up a little bit of toilet paper, something that's very easy disposable with the rain, on a tree. This sounds so weird now that I'm explaining. You run to the tree. When you're there, you look at where the next marker is. It might be powder on the ground. It might be a white marker in the tree. It might be a white marker on. Oh, there it is. Let's go that way. And every time you run to the next one, you yell, on, on, on. Like basically, I found it. I found the white marker, on. And sometimes you get there, just if you ever happen to be in a hash run, there's a big white cross on the ground. If that happens, you know you've gone the wrong way. Go back and look for the other marker. Little bit of cultural interest there. The point is, on, when you see the next thing, on, keep going that way. Look for what he's showing you next. On, found it this way. Surrender the area to God. Seek God. Trust him in what he's showing you. On. Abraham, despite what he saw, believed because he entrusted in the one who had given the promise to start with. In closing, I ask you a question. When Jesus, the Son of Man, returns, will he find faith in your life? We learn from Wren and from Hebrews 11 about those walking by faith. By faith, Wren worked towards a restored London, stepping out before he knew the outcome, but knowing a new London needed to have buildings which glorified God and allowed for public gatherings of prayer and worship. It was complex, chaotic. He didn't even know how it would end. What would the King of London do if he found out he'd commissioned a church without a roof? But he was compelled to start and to trust and hope that answers would become evident as he trusted and began. As a church in the year to come, we'll be needing to take some large steps of faith as a community. The lay of the land is complex and not without challenges. But how exciting that as Christians, God has gone before us as our shepherd, calling us to trust and obey. So for our own lives, I finish with verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, there's a book called Love Languages, and it talks about all the love languages. I believe that your love language is faith. You love it when we, as your kids, step out in faith, trusting in you to come through, trusting that you will be there, trusting that you are true to your promises. Lord, we see through Scripture many examples of ordinary people with different flaws, but living in their own circumstances and looking to you in the midst. I pray for us, God, for our brothers and sisters and friends here today. I pray for us that you would help us to walk by faith, looking to you, trusting in you, in our personal circumstances, in our communal circumstances, and in the in 2024 in Melbourne for our city and our nation as well. Help us to keep on. In Jesus' name, amen.